Our scripture lesson today comes from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from whom, who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word, Lord, as we begin this sermon series, that as we consider living every day like it might be our last, that you would be our guide, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We had an awesome time on the mission trip last week. Every time I'm able to hang out with the youth of our church, it impresses me with their heart for Christ and their willingness to serve others. And that's really the kind of DNA we want to build and replicate in our church. We want to replicate it in every person who calls Park Memorial their church home. On the mission trip, I was able to take Phoebe and Zeke with me for the first time. This is their first mission trip they ever were able to be able to go on. On our part of the mission trip, we conducted a day camp through the Salvation Army, and Phoebe and Zeke joined right in as part of the team. I thought they'd want to join in and be a part of the games and activities, but they wanted to lead others and minister to other kids. And I think that's really when discipleship takes root in our lives, is when we begin to not just want to be participants, but we want to be leaders of other people. One of the things I noticed while spending time with my kids is that they can have a one-track mind. Have you noticed that children have a one-track mind before? I mean, they can be relentless in their pursuit of whatever outcome they desire. Zeke wanted to play pool. Well, every time we walked down our staircase down to the next floor, there was a pool table sitting there. So every time he saw it, every time, every day, he actually said, "Can we play pool, Dad?" And one day we tried to play, but we couldn't find the pool cues. And so I'm going to have to get him to a place where there actually is a pool table so he can learn how to play pool, because he thinks it looks like a cool game to play. So if you see us at the local bar, you'll know that's what we're doing. No, that's just a joke. Not too long ago, Phoebe got her ears pierced, and that was something pretty new to me. I mean, having a little girl that actually wears jewelry is something different to me. She's growing up so fast, and I'm very, very proud of her. While on the mission trip, I was helping her dry her hair with a towel, and the towel got caught on her earring, and it snagged, and it pulled out. We both thought she lost it down the shower drain. I mean, we heard it clink and clank, and we thought it went down the drain. So about a day and a half, she was without an earring. She was so concerned about her ear closing up that she kept reminding me over and over and over about buying a new one or figuring out, because she didn't want her ear to close. The amazing thing is that the next day we were in the bathroom doing the exact same thing we were doing before. She was getting her hair dry, and she looked down, and in the crack between the two pieces of tile on the bathroom floor, she saw something glimmering. And guess what it was? It was her earring. So she found it. She was so relieved. But, you know, we're beginning a new sermon series called Living Every Day Like It Might Be Your Last. And we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we find that we too are to have a one-track mind. We are to have a mind that never wavers off course from the core purpose of our lives. According to the book of Revelation, the purpose is to live with an urgency that this world is not our primary focus, that there's more to life than all of this, and that we're to put here to be about God's business in this world. So we're to live life with an urgency, that this world is not our primary focus, that there's more to life than everything that you can see down here on earth, and that we're put here to be about God's business in this world and not just our own. So are we as relentless as we need to be with the purpose of our lives? Are we really going to allow the purpose of our lives so that God intends to be set into motion and try to fulfill it with all of our being? Are we living with an urgency that this could be our last day? And are we really attempting to make an eternal difference in our words and our deeds? Bob Goff, in the book Love Does, says, "I used to worry that I would not make enough money. Now I worry that I would not make enough difference. I mean, that's really what the book of Revelation is about. What difference is your life going to make today? And are you living with an urgency that that difference needs to be made right in this moment? I guess we got to admit that most of the times our lives are living in urgency to fulfill our own needs and desires. And we must admit that there's a difference. And the only difference we really want to make is our own self-actualization, becoming who the world is driving us toward. And oftentimes we got to admit that that's away from God's desired plan for our lives. So we must be in a day-to-day, dying daily, check-down moment. A check-down moment is when we see what God desires is here and what we desire is here. And there's a distance and a gap between where God wants us to be and where we are. And there's a distance that we can only span with the hope of Jesus Christ if we allow him to come and fill that gap and make up that distance. We don't gradually relinquish our sins to make ourselves acceptable to God. No, Jesus liberates us in our lives through the cross into a new life. Whether we immediately translate all that transformation into behavior depends on the degree to which we embrace by faith the transformation Christ himself has offered us. See, the book of Revelation is more about becoming filled with the character of Christ than it is about the end of the world as we know it. When someone tries to speak about the book of Revelation, we automatically assume that they're going to get into the nitty-gritty details about the second coming of Christ. According to people's interpretations of the Mayan calendar, December 12, 2012 was going to bring about the end of the world. With all due respect to the Mayans and to Hollywood, we didn't have to worry about bomb-sized meteorites crashing into Earth or huge chunks of continents simply falling away, or some giant tsunami washing over the Himalayan mountains. But the thoughts of it happening did create a terrible anxiety within people. Most of us are living with an anxiety about our lives if they ended today, because we are not where we would like to be ourselves, and we're not where God would desire us to be either. In Mark 13:31, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will never pass away." See, I think sometimes what we do is we hear that first part, that heaven and earth will pass away, and we begin to worry about when is it going to all happen? When is the end of the world going to be? But Jesus says this statement, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away," because he wants to give you something firm that you can know you can stand on. He wants you to know that you can stand upon his word, upon his character, upon who he is, regardless of the circumstances that are swirling about you in this world. When our passage of scripture for this morning in verse 3, we read, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, because the time is near." So how do we take to heart the words of the book of Revelation without what I'm going to term a specifics anxiety, a desire to know and understand specific times and places that the author of the book didn't feel were important to the main point that he was trying to communicate? I mean, "the time is near" is meant to motivate our behavior, not to call us to some kind of specifics anxiety about times and places that the author doesn't even care about. See, I think anxiety is something that each and every one of us can understand. I mean, we live with more anxiety today than ever in history. And I believe that this expresses itself abundantly in the prevalence of mental illnesses in our society. Anxiety can only be overcome when it's redirected into behaviors that are productive and proactive, that refocus our minds away from worry. Let me say that again. Anxiety in our lives can only be overcome when it's redirected in behaviors that are proactive and productive, that refocus our minds away from those things that we're worrying about. Worry is a well from which one will never draw anything productive. And the book of Revelation calls us away from worry and toward a purposeful living. See, I think the book of Revelation is one of the most widely misconstrued of all the biblical books. Most often the reason this occurs is because people begin to unravel the elaborate web of thematic overtures, contextualizing the book to their current time and culture without remembering that it's a letter written to a specific time and place. We must not lose focus on the fact that we're reading someone else's mail, and that this piece of mail is addressed to the seven churches of Asia Minor: to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Because the book is addressed to these churches, we must understand their context before we fully understand what the author's attempting to communicate to us. Well, over the centuries, people have sought to figure out the riddle of times and dates and figures that the book of Revelation represents. But, I mean, we must remember that these details were not important to the original author and therefore are not central to the main point he's trying to say to us. We must consider what the author is actually trying to communicate to us and the original audience. Then we'll find the applicable things for our lives. My studies led me to the following conclusion about the book of Revelation. I've spent some time with this book. I spent a whole year in seminary studying the book of Revelation. I spent some significant amount of time on my spiritual renewal leave for this past month with the book of Revelation. The author is trying to communicate a sense of urgency that causes a follower of Jesus Christ to consider living every day like it might be their last. So it's really about the urgency of living in this moment for Christ and allowing Christ and what he wants to do in his kingdom agenda to be made known in our lives. The author moves through so many different subjects. He talks about church life, worship, commerce, communicating to us how we might live with urgency in each scenario. As God's chosen people living in this world, I urge us to faithfully apply the message that we're going to receive over the coming weeks and allow the power of God to transform us into his disciples in the days ahead. No less than 35 times, the author of the book of Revelation uses a phrase. And the phrase is, "Then I saw," or some kind of semblance thereof. Within this three-word phrase is packed a tremendous amount of meaning. The author who calls himself John is seeing visions and dreaming dreams of spiritual realities that only can be imprinted on him by God himself. God is revealing a new reality that God desires for his people to understand and to know. The question is, are we in tune to the revelation that God is unfolding before us? Are we willing to see things of this world through the eyes of God, who loves us and willingly gave himself up for us on the cross? Because I think to fully understand this book, we have to be willing to accept the revelation as it is given by God himself. Two times in these eight verses that we read for this morning, we find the phrase, "who was and who is to come." This phrase harkens back to the book of Exodus when Moses was standing at the burning bush, experiencing the physical presence of God, speaking to him through the fire. During that encounter, Moses asked God, "Who is he to tell the people of Israel has sent him?" And God's response is a telling one. He says, "Tell them, I am who I am has sent you." Well, see, this name speaks to the all-encompassing character of God. God is all-sufficient. God is all you need. See, God comes down into the arena of human history to offer us his love and liberate us from all that threatens to undo us. See, God is the Lord of the past, the present, and the future. So today, as you come, you're coming to worship the God who's the God of everything you've done in the past, who is actually available to you in this present, and he is going to be available to you in the future. We therefore live with an expectation that God's revelation to us is not finished, that God's work with us is not finished, but that God is all sufficient to carry us wherever this life may bring us. See, we expect that God will continue to be in charge and in control of our future as it relates to his kingdom unfolding in this world. See, God is in control and in charge of what God has promised to accomplish. He says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and who is to come." See, Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet, so we might translate this verse, "I'm the A and the Z." This is said to show us just how almighty God really is. See, God had the first word, and God will have the last word as well. And the craziest thing about God is in the middle of all that awesome power that he is that God the Father cares for us and holds our best interests in such high esteem that he sacrificially took our place to pay the price for the debt that our sin has incurred. How amazing and mighty is that? In closing today, Lloyd C. Douglas, the author of The Robe, shares a story about his early experience in the university. He says, while he's at a university as a student, he lived in a boarding house on the first floor. And below him in the basement lived an old man who was a retired music teacher from the university. The guy was sick and he could no longer walk, but every day Lloyd would go downstairs and they would share a ritual together with this man. He'd come down the stairway, he'd knock on the music teacher's door, he'd open the door, and he'd say, "What's the good news today? What's the good way?" And the music teacher would take out his tuning fork, he'd tap it against the metal of the wheelchair, and he would say, "This is middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It'll be middle C tomorrow. It'll be middle C 1,000 years from now." The tenor singing upstairs is flat. The piano across the hall needs tuning. But that, my friend, is middle C. See, that old man had something upon which he could depend. One strong reality, one still point in his turning world. And see, for the Christian, that one still point in our turning world is the absolute reality that God was, God is, and God is to come. See, the question for us today is, will we read and hear the good news? For the time is near. And this good news is a central life-altering reality that literally will change everything as we know it. Let's pray together. God, we come before you today. We give you praise for your word and how clear that it is. Lord, we want to live with an urgency like this day could be our last, and we want to make a difference in our world. We want to understand and know that you do continue to reveal yourself and your purposes to us. Help us see your revelation, receive it, and accept it and do what it says. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.